Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And we're just introducing the book of John at this time. We read the whole book of John, you remember, a few weeks ago, out loud from this place, in this place. And then we began 2 weeks ago with the introduction considering who wrote the book of John. And obviously, that was the Apostle John, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but God did use John. And you'll remember that we looked at what other portions of Scripture reveal about John, but then also what his own writings reveal about him. And I closed with mentioning this thought that when John was young, he was a little too eager to forbid someone else who was ministering. When he was young, he wanted a seat of honor and authority. When he was young, he wanted to be like Elijah and destroy those who did not receive the Lord. But as he grew and became an older Christian, and then older even in this life, as a more mature Christian and a more mature person, he became more of a servant. And in the book of Revelation, for instance, he's still firm. He's still fighting the good fight, still militant for the truth, not compromising, still warning, still warring, but also strongly emphasizing in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, strongly emphasizing love and service. And when John was young, he wanted authority. But when he was old, he wrote the last book he wrote himself as John the Servant. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? And that should strike us in our hearts, and we should consider that. You may not want to serve or be thought of as a servant, but if you want to be Christ-like, you will actually want to serve and be thought of as a servant. You know, Jesus is called in the Old Testament the servant of God. God called him my servant. And in the New Testament, we know that he served his church, and he raises up servants to serve his church. And actually, the pastors themselves are called the servants of the Lord in Scripture. And so it's a joy and it's a privilege to be one of the Lord's servants and to serve the Lord's churches. I said 2 weeks ago, when John was young, he wanted to be like Elijah. But when he was old, he wanted to be like Jesus. And I think that's that ought to be the direction that we're all headed. And that ought to be the place that ought to be the position that we're happy in, a position of service. And I've often quoted the preacher who said, if you're really a servant, then check your attitude when someone treats you like a servant. That'll reveal whether or not you really think you're a servant, when somebody treats you like a servant. Paul said that Paul, Apollos, and Peter, he said, what are we but ministers of Christ? We think minister, we think, you know, minister of foreign affairs and minister of state and minister. And actually, minister means servant. That's why even those people are supposed to be public servants, serving. And we think minister in the ministry. A lot of times we think he's in the ministry. Ministry is a lowly place. It's a serving place. And the pastorate is a unique position. And sometimes it might even seem confusing to you because there is the aspect of being a bishop, having authority, leading in the church. And it says the elders that rule among you and serve as bishops. And yet it says he's also a pastor among the flock. And pastors among a flock, that's dirty business. You're dealing with sheep. You're right down where they live. You're feeding. You're helping. You're picking the little bugs out of their wool at times and having to shear them at times and clean them up and prod them with a rod at times and all. But don't be confused about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was the head of the church that he started, and he is the head of this church, and yet he also served that church. And we ought to all strive to be like Jesus, to be serving the Lord. So we considered 2 weeks ago who wrote the book. This week, who did he write it to? Who's the audience of the book of John? Well, you might want to say, well, everybody is, you know, or all the Lord's churches. But it's always good to consider the original audience in order for you to understand and obey Scripture. You want to have an idea of the original audience. Now, unlike a lot of New Testament books, the Gospel of John doesn't name a particular audience, so you have to do some thinking and some studying and contemplating and looking at other scriptures to try to reach a valid conclusion. Now, for instance, is it hard to figure out who the book of 1 Timothy is written to? Well, no. Paul says right away to Timothy, my own son in the faith. Titus, he says, to Titus. And then he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. 1 Corinthians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then over in Philippians, it says, to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So you say, the Philippian church. I mean, very easy there. The book of John doesn't have a statement like that, but it does tell us this in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John wrote, in many other signs, truly did you, and I think the word truly is important. Signs is very important. John's saying, we saw signs that demonstrated his glory, his power, his authority. So many other signs, very important word in the book of John. You can look through John and you could underline specific miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus did. John says, many other signs, truly. He's saying, this is the truth. We saw, we heard, we were there, we can tell you as apostles, this is a fact. Many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, right there where they could observe, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written, they're recorded, there's a record. That ye, that's who it's written to, ye. Well, who's the ye? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a big point here in the book of John. Jesus is not merely Jesus of Nazareth, a man, a teacher, who preached, who went about doing good now, but Jesus is the Christ. The anointed, Emmanuel, the Messiah, the promised seed, the branch, my servant, the root of Jesse. Amen? Think about the Old Testament, all this that Jesus is called, the anointed one, the Son of David, that he is the Christ, the anointed, and then the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of God. So these are written, these signs that truly took place, these true signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, to understand the audience of the book of John, I believe we have to consider John's other writings the Lord had in pen. They would be 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So let's take a few minutes and look at 1 John. And let's start with looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. Now stick with me here and have your thinking cap on. You want to grow in grace, and you want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You want to understand the Bible. How can you do God's will, the Bible, if you don't understand it? You want to understand it? You need to learn this. This is sound doctrine. There's a point of sound doctrine that you have to endure. It's not always the easiest to get a hold of. You have to endure sound doctrine. Dig in. Pay attention. So we're considering, who did John write this to? We read that back in John 20, verse 31. These are written that ye might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, look at 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's kind of interesting. He just said, you do believe on the name of the Son of God. Then he says, that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. Fascinating. And that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's wise to think about that when you're thinking about who John wrote the Gospel of John to. How many of you have read 1 John all the way through? Anybody read 1 John? You need to read 1 John if you haven't. If you read 1 John, I think it will become apparent to you very quickly that John was dealing with the fact that there were so-called believers that were not truly believers mixed in among the true believers. I think you'll see that real quick. By the way, John, God used John in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, John and Revelation, to constantly present a contrast. Have you noticed that? Even, I mean, Revelation is the ultimate contrast. Here's the Christ, here's the Antichrist. I mean, there it is, right? But he does that also in John, darkness, light. See that in John? You see the true, over and over and over in John, you see the true and the false, true and the false, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. But John is dealing with so-called believers among the true believers. Now, the reason I say that is because of things like this. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. Eyes on the page, everybody. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, the true Jesus. Here's the message we heard. John says, we, that's the apostles. This is the real deal here. And declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say, that's profess, we say. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what's John say? We lie. Now John says we, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're Peter, James, John, doesn't matter. You say that you have the light, you fellowship with Christ, and yet you walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now the word walk is important. It's not, I say I'm saved, but I sinned, so how can I truly be saved? But it's a walk of darkness. Saved people can sin. Saved people can do wrong. Saved people can fall short. They can miss the mark. They can commit iniquity. They can commit a sin, but they don't continue in sin, committing sin. That's not the character of life of a saved person. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what about all these people that they say they have fellowship with Jesus, but they don't follow Him with believers' baptism? Is that walking in the light? They don't follow Him with uniting with a church, the body of Christ. Is that walking in the light? They say they follow Jesus, but they don't want to grow in charity. They don't want to be charitable. They say they follow Jesus, but they don't want a pastor. They don't want pastors. Matter of fact, they don't want anybody telling them anything because they're their own person. Nobody's going to help them. Is that line up with New Testament Christianity? Me on my own, doing my own thing, and yet I say I'm with Jesus. Does it line up with New Testament Christianity? Does it line up with New Testament Christianity to say, I am in the light with Jesus Christ, and yet I will not receive an epistle from John, like Diotrephes in 3 John? That's darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, what's the light as you look through Scripture? Light, that's the revelation of God. That's the knowledge He gives us in Scripture. Walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with other believers, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't say we're sinless if we're saved, but there's cleansing because there's sanctification, there's holiness, there's confession of sin, there's repentance, there's struggling against sin, there's growing in grace. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's to agree with God on sin. You haven't confessed sin if you go, okay, fine, I'm sorry. It's not confession. Not biblical confession. Okay, sorry, once again, you know, I messed up. All right, okay, can you lay off? It's not confession. Confession is saying it is as God says. It's sin. It's wickedness. I fell short. I missed the mark. I didn't do what God said. That's sin. That's confession of sin, acknowledging God. What I did is what resulted in Jesus having to die on the cross because of that type of thing right there, sin. And I'm ashamed, and I repent, and I abhor myself, and I repent, and I turn to God, and I name it for what it is, and I don't want to make any excuse for it at all. It's sin. That's an idea of confession, friends. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. By the way, will you believe that, Christian, when you failed? You know why some Christians get discouraged, depressed, and they can't grow and go forward? Because they won't take that. They won't take God at His word here. They're willing to confess, but they're not willing to believe the rest of the verse, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If I didn't believe that, I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd probably be locked up somewhere in an asylum. I couldn't take it. I couldn't live with me and all the failures in my life since the time I was saved, if I didn't just believe God is faithful and just and He does forgive and He does cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to do the first, and you've got to believe God does the second part there. Amen? If you don't, you'll live a very discouraged life. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We're proving the point. We're just revealing what Scripture shows. There were false believers among the true believers, and John is dealing with that situation. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he that saith, I know him. Oh, I know Jesus. Woo, buddy, I know Jesus. I know him too. You know Jesus? I know him too. Okay. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar. I thought John was the apostle of love. What's all this liar, liar, pants on fire business here? You know, it tells everybody there's a liar. He's mean. He's harsh. He's loving. He's showing you you're a liar. You need to repent. He's showing you that's not real Christianity. He that saith, I know him, I know Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You take somebody, they just won't obey the truth. They won't do it. They're not with Jesus. Jesus isn't with them. Now, you take somebody that they obey the truth, but sometimes they don't. And when they don't, they're miserable, and they're unhappy, and they get vexed, and they get grieved, and they have to say, I failed, I didn't obey the truth, and I'm sorry, and I want to get back to obeying the truth. Yeah, sounds like Peter. Sounds like other men and women we see in Scripture that were the people of God, failing, but confessing and getting back on track with the Lord. But somebody who keepeth not his commandments, it's continual practice. They don't keep Jesus' commandments. They do the opposite. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And on, you didn't do the will of my Father. You didn't keep the commandments. Keep in mind, keepeth not his commandments. Continual lifestyle is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, again, profession, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Hey, what's the first thing that you'd, the first step that you'd follow if you're following Jesus? Well, what's the first thing Jesus did when it was time for him to go out and do public ministry and all? He went to John the Baptist and got baptized. Right? So you're saved, so you go get baptized by someone who really can baptize you scripturally. Amen? You do that. You follow that. You walk as Jesus walked. You have an attitude, I want to please God the Father. You have an attitude of, it is written. What saith the Scripture? Continually. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? You have an attitude of wanting to please the Lord, obey the Scripture, love others. You want the truth to go forth. You're involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk as He walked. You have compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. Amen? You go to people where they are and you try to win them to the Lord because you're walking as Jesus walked. Where's Jesus walking right now? He's walking in the midst of His churches. I can't tell you if I had a dollar for every person I've ever met that said they follow Jesus, but they don't care anything about church. That's a liar. That's a liar. At the most gracious you could possibly be is some, they're very confused. But you'll know if they're confused or if they're a liar by how they'll respond when you show them from Scripture they need to be in a church. And at that point, you'll find out real quick if they're just confused or if they're opposite of what Scripture teaches and happy to be that. And so John's showing there's true and there's false. Verse 9, he that saith, he is in the light. You notice over and over John talks about people talking, people saying, people, they saith. But what are they actually doing? He that saith is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother, oh, so deeds as opposed to mere words. He says, I'm in the light, but he hates his brother. He says, I'm in the light, and he loves his brother. Praise the Lord. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He continues in the light. He walks in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. He doesn't cause offense to others. But he that hateth his brother, verse 11, is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, okay? Antichrist, that's opposite Christ. That's Mr. Opposite. Whereby we know that it is the last time. There's many right now that are Antichrist. John's writing about people among the churches. Antichrists among the churches. He's not saying, now you need to know that over there, you know, on the other side of the world, there's a guy preaching that's he's not lining up with you. He's saying, you know that running around amongst the professing believers and the true church of Christ and all, there's Antichrist. There's people that are not following Jesus. They're opposite. So we know it's the last days. Then he says, they went out from us. They were with us, but they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out. They left the Lord's churches. They're gone from there, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Antichrist right among the Lord's churches, and they eventually really show it plainly when they go. They want something other than New Testament Christianity. And, of course, he goes on to say, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And there were those that literally were teaching at that time that they did believe in Jesus, but not the actual Jesus that John believed in and preached and taught, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. There were Gnostics who said Jesus didn't actually have a human body, and there were all kinds of crazy, false, and wicked doctrines about Jesus. Now, we could get into a lot of what they were talking about. I think today we ought to understand there's a whole lot of ideas about Jesus right now that don't line up with the Jesus of the Scriptures, and that's also Antichrist. That's also Antichrist. Whether it is the Mormon version of Christ, or the Roman Catholic version of Christ, or the Jehovah's Witness version of Christ, it's not the true Christ, it's Antichrist. And there's plenty among evangelicals, there's plenty among Baptists, so-called Baptists even, different ideas of Jesus than you actually have presented in Scripture. So he's dealing with this great problem. Chapter 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, you've got to pay attention to context and how words are used. You read that, you might think, well, that just totally contradicts chapter 1, where John says that saved people do sin and they need to confess their sin. The sinneth here, this is an ongoing lifestyle of sin. They characteristically sin. They don't keep his commandments. They go opposite of his commandments. And so again, chapter 3, verse did I just read there? Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. People that are saved and abide in Christ, they don't live in sin. They might stumble in sin. They might fall in sin. They might get ensnared in sin. There might be sins that they get messed up with and all, but they don't stay there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. They keep on pursuing holiness and sanctification, and they're growing, just as Paul, just as Peter, just as others we see in Scripture. And then let's go back there to chapter 3, 6, and then 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Not a TV preacher, not an internet article, not some silver-tongued orator, not somebody with all the letters of the alphabet after his name because of all his degrees. Don't let anyone deceive you. Not some great man of God that great man of God have all agreed is a great man of God. Let no man deceive you. Nobody. Not someone claiming to be an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor, a great Bible teacher. Don't let anybody deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Someone that lives in sin is not saved. Someone that lives in righteousness is saved. Why? Because they've been so righteous? No, because they've been saved, there is righteousness. The problem with the other crowd, no matter how many times they say they're of the Lord, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Ongoing, perpetual practice, that's the lifestyle of the devil. The devil's not messing up sometimes, feeling ashamed, wanting to confess, and wanting to grow, wanting to be cleared, wanting to go past that, wanting to do everything to make it right. That's not the devil. The devil lives in sin, is happy to live in sin. He's a sinner. He sinneth. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He doesn't continually live on in sin. For his seed, that's the Lord's seed, the Lord's children, the Lord's offspring, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I mean, John says it's manifest. It really ought to be clear, folks. People that go on not obeying the Lord, they're not saved. People that are saved obey the Lord. Not something new. It's what Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Amen. It's what Peter preached. It's what James preached. It's what Paul preached. Away with this nonsense. Well, but they said they're saved, so by their fruit ye shall know them. Amen or not? Look, and by my fruit, I'll know me. By your fruit, you'll know you. And by our fruits, we'll know one another. I know a man, he committed horrible sin, wicked sin, awful sin, sinned against God, sinned against his family, his church, his wife. His adult son sat him down and said, Dad, they said, here's the thing. We know what you've done, and we know that it's gone on for a while, and it's devastating. It's wicked. And they said, we want to know if you want to repent or not. If you want to repent, that means you expose everything. You lay it all out, you show it all, you make it all real plain, and you turn from all of it. But if you try to bluff us, if you try to bluff Mom, if you try to cover a gloss and make excuses and all, it's going to be another story. There can't be forgiveness for that. There can't be restoration for that. We can't. We got to know that you're really repenting. And you know what the man did? He exposed everything. Made himself look horrible. As he was. Showed it all. Exposed it all. Held nothing back. Answered every question. You know what they were able to do? Have restoration. When you're ready to confess sin and turn from it, that's how it'll be. Could be very, for him in his case, extremely embarrassing, extremely humbling, awful. Awful. But his sons can look you in the eye now and say, we believe our dad totally repented, totally confessed, and he has turned from that wickedness that he got in, and we're able to have full fellowship with him and respect and honor him and everything else. And Mom and him, their relationship is being restored. Praise the Lord. Amen? That's the difference. People that say they're saved, they don't want you to help them get out of sin. That they say they're saved, but they really aren't. They don't want help getting out of sin. They want to excuse it. They want to be like the man in Pastor Malinak's church that was got in wicked sin, same type of situation, sinned against his wife and family and immorality and everything. And Pastor Malinak and others in the church sat him down and tried to see him restored. And Pastor Malinak told this story publicly. It's not I'm not telling anything. It's supposed to be in confidence. Man's name doesn't matter or anything. But they exhorted him to repent, and he said he did. He stood before the church and said, everybody here knows what I did. I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And a very brief time later, he was right back at the same foolishness and wickedness. And once again, they exhorted him to repent. And I think, again, he said he was sorry and wanted to do right and all. And then he was right back at it again within a few months. And they exhorted him to repent, and he said, never mind. Left his wife, left his kids, left his church. Went off to live in his sin. And then many months went by, and one day he showed up at church on a Sunday morning. And Pastor Malinak has a good porter at the door, and a shepherd of the sheep at the entrance of the sheepfold, so to speak, met him and said, now, why are you here? He said, have you come to finally repent? To humble yourself and to really deal with this sin or not? He said, what's your intention? You know what the man said, Brother Matthews? He looked at Dave Malinak. Dave Malinak is, if he preaches here someday, compared to me, you'll feel like I will look like a Texas cyclone compared to that man. He'll be like a beautiful spring morning. He's just so meek and mild-mannered and quiet. And that man looked at Dave Malinak when Brother Malinak said, "What are you doing here? Tell me what you have in mind." You know what the man said to him? "Why are you so angry, Pastor Malinak?" That's what they'll do when they don't want to repent of sin. They'll try to throw it over. "Why are you so angry? Why? What's wrong with you? Why are you so hateful? Why are you so bitter? Why can't you just believe me? Why can't I just come in and worship and pretend everything's all right?" Because we love the truth. And we love Jesus. And we actually love you so much, we don't want you to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. So we're trying to help you see you're wicked. And you've never really dealt with your sin because you're of the devil. But you could deal with your sin, you could be saved. But this nonsense of, "I just want to worship, and I just want to love God, but I don't want to obey the commandments of the Lord," that's not real salvation. John, there's so many more passages we could look at right here in 1 John 4:1-8, chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, "I love God, I love God, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus." Okay, well, Jesus said you need to do this. Wait just a minute. I love Jesus my way. I got my way of loving Jesus. You got your way of loving Jesus. And Jesus is just like, he's just like good old Uncle whoever, you know. He just wants to hug us all and love us all, and everything's okay, you know, long as we say we love him. If a man say, chapter 4, verse 20, "I love God and hateth his brother." I love God, but I hate this person in the church. I can't stand them. I won't talk with them. I won't have anything to do with them. I get sick when I think about them. I despise them. I can't be reconciled to them. I don't want to be reconciled to them. I can't deal with them. He's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him." Now remember, if you love God, you keep his commandments. If you love Jesus and walk in the light, you'll keep his commandments. And here's the commandment from God, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So there you go. So no matter how many times you say, "I love you, Lord," you sing, "I love Jesus," sing other hymns about love, talk about love, tattoo, "I love God," right across your forehead, won't make a difference if you hate your brother. You live in a hateful spirit, an ongoing hatred for your brother. Well, okay, well, let's get around it. Well, I don't hate him. I just can't stand him. Right? Well, it's not that I want to kill him or anything. You know, the standard is not, "I won't kill Brother Dan." The standard is, "I'm to love Brother Dan." Amen? The standard is not that Brother Dan is supposed to not, you know, just want to hiss and spit at Brother Zach every time he's... No, the standard is to love Brother Zach. Oh, but there's personality. That's right. Everybody's got different personalities, and there's people you click more with and all that. But the Bible doesn't make any room for all those excuses, does it? Amen? The Bible says love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And you got to be careful. You got to be careful. In our church, like any other church, there's a tendency to where there's a few people that just do everything together because they just naturally like each other and all. And you got to cut that out. You listening to me? Don't fall into that. You know, if I wasn't careful, you know what I could do, Brother Gutch? My dad's right there. My mom, my brother's right there. Their families, my family. Hey, that's it. I don't need anybody else. We'll hang out together all the time. We'll do everything together. That wouldn't be good, would it? Wouldn't be good for my family. Wouldn't be good for me. Wouldn't be good for you. Brother Zach and Sister Susanna, all the classical music and that ability and all. Well, Aaron's got that, you know, Brittany's got that. So four or five of them just constantly, that won't be good if you do that. I haven't seen that. Don't do it. It won't be good. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, it's very quiet when there's surgery going on. Amen. You listening to me? Nobody's whooping and hollering and running around with their hands up in the surgery room. At least you hope not when you're the one that's under the knife. And when preaching's like this, it can get real quiet because it's needed. Be careful about that. There's people in this room, you and me, just more, it's very easy just to hang out for hours, but we got to be careful we don't do that. I need to also spend time with others. You do as well. All of us have to be careful. And we never can allow hatred and strife and bitterness and grudging. Never, and there's no excuse. I don't care which one you try to spin or which one I try to use. You can't do it. We're to love one another. And love covers a multitude of... Oh, see there? That's why we don't love each other, because we see each other's warts. We see each other's the annoyances and the quirks, quirkiness and all that stuff. And, oh, you know, love anyway. Love. Love is Christ's love. Love because of the person of Christ. Love as God loves you by Christ Jesus. Forgive as He forgives you. And if you won't do that, and you don't want to do that, and you have no interest in that, then don't claim that you love God. Because if you love God, you love the brethren. And then chapter 5, verse 12. We're not looking at every instance of these, but it would be chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Amen. So John over and over shows in 1 John that there are people among the churches, and most often they eventually leave the churches, but for a time they're there, and they are false so-called believers mixed in with the true believers. And he's challenging the false believers to really get the real thing. And he's challenging the true believers to not be deceived by the false believers. Everybody understand that? Very important. Because we want to discern who John wrote John to. So we have some ideas here from 1 John. Now, there were false disciples and there were false ideas about Christ that John contended with in 1 John. John's presenting in 1 John the true Christ Jesus and what his true doctrine and practice looks like. And it doesn't look like hating the brethren, doing whatever you want to do, walking whichever direction you want to walk in life, but as long as you say, I love God, I love Jesus, oh, I got saved, oh, buddy, let me tell you, my profession of faith. So John's showing the real thing. Now, same idea in 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Be very clear who He is. The Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. That's love. Amen. This is love, to walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk into it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They had these other goofy Roman and Grecian ideas and philosophies and Gnosticism and Jesus Christ. Okay, He's come, but not really in the flesh. He's not really who John and Peter and Paul and Thomas and Andrew and all say that He is. He's not really that. You couldn't really see Him and handle Him. And, you know, and they debated and they argued about all of that. John says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. People that don't really believe in the real Jesus as presented by the apostles, deceivers and antichrist. Look to yourselves, be on guard, watch out, be careful, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, the work we've gotten done so far, don't lose it, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, the actual truth of Jesus Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ abides, continues in that. He hath both the Father and the Son, if there come any unto you. No matter how slick, no matter how sharp, no matter how polished, trained, ability, memorization capacity, photographic memory, able to paint word pictures that carry you away, doesn't matter. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this actual true doctrine of Jesus Christ, receive Him not into your house. Neither bid Him Godspeed as they go. God bless you. Honestly, with me, it's awkward at times because people all over the place, it happens. Are you a preacher? Yes, I am. And they'll say, oh, well, you know, I'm a part of this, you know, such. And it's usually like the craziest out there religious group, you know, you ever heard of. And they'll say, and we just want to say blessings unto you in the name of Jesus, brother. And then they wait because they want me to do the same thing back. You know, it's like ping pong. And I'm like, okay. Sometimes, you know, I just, God go with you, Pastor Bobby. And then they're waiting. And sometimes I'll just go, you know, I don't know if I can say the same thing to you because I don't really know your doctrine and practice on 2 John. And I remember the two Mormon young men that talked with Pastor Teal, and he was able to interact with them on purpose for a couple of hours. Be very wary of that. I don't believe just everybody should do that. He and I talked about that, and I did believe, he was not yet ordained, but I did believe he could do that and was prepared for that. Not everyone in this room is prepared for that. But he did that, and those two young men interacted with him, and he tried to help them with truth. And when they walked away from his house, they walked down by mine, and they said, so you're Pastor Bobby? And I said, yeah. And they said, good to meet you, brother. And I said, you know, guys, I said, I shake hands with people all the time. Lost people. I'm sure I've shaken hands with all kinds of reprobates and wicked folks and all. But I said, in this context, you're extending the right hand in the context of fellow preachers, and you're wanting the right hand of fellowship. And I said, I can't do that in this context. Brother Dan, that was hard to do. I felt bad about that. I didn't like doing that. But I know what Scripture says, and I knew that's what I ought to do. Because the most loving thing for them at that point is to realize I cannot acknowledge what they preach and teach. By the way, they fit exactly what's going on here. Not preaching the true Christ. So I could not acknowledge and act like, yes, we're one, we're of the same, we're on the same road, we're preaching the same Jesus. Couldn't do it in that context. You know, think of Glenn Beck, big Mormon radio star, you know. And if Glenn said to me, maybe I was at a NRA convention, not that I would ever go to one of those things, you know. But let's say I was at an NRA convention, and Glenn Beck got up and spoke, and afterwards he came down, hey, good to see you guys, good to see you. In the context of Second Amendment and all that, I'd say, hey, Glenn, how you doing? But if he said to me, I think you're a pastor. God bless you. God bless you. Keep on, brother. In that context, it'd be a different context, wouldn't it? He might talk about me the next day on the radio for a while. Say, boy, some of these people out here are mean and nasty. We need to love each other and all. But John was dealing with the true and the false. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? Partaker. What's another word for partaker? It's in fellowship. It's in fellowship with his evil deeds. Third John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Some of you are watching today by the internet. You're homesick. And I'd say the same for you. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Amen, church? For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Now, John, I believe, is saying that as an apostle and a pastor about people that were saved. I can say as a Christian parent, same thing. I can say it as a pastor. I have no greater joy than to hear that God's people here walk in truth. Also, no greater joy than that my children of my flesh and blood, that they walk in truth. And if my children continue to grow up and love the Lord and walk in truth, I'll be a happy man if I live in a little old shack by the road someday. Amen? I'll be a happy man. I'll be rejoicing. And if my children don't walk in truth, it wouldn't matter if I had the biggest church anybody's ever had. If I had Lake Creflo Dollar, flew around the world in a private jet, and preached on every continent and all that stuff, I'll be a miserable man. I want my children to walk in truth. Don't you want that for your children? And every pastor wants that for the church he's leading. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What didn't he receive? John said, I wrote unto the church. Did John say, I showed up at the church? No, he said, I wrote unto the church. And Diotrephes receiveth us not. When you won't receive the Scriptures, you're not receiving the Scripture writers. And you're not receiving the one that told them what to write. Diotrephes receiveth us not. Oh, I would love it if John would come down and preach. I'd listen to him. Well, if you won't listen to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John of Revelation, you're not receiving John. Amen. Well, I wish Jesus would come and preach because he'd do it right. You know, when a preacher preaches what Jesus preached, or when you read it in Scripture, if you don't receive that, you're not receiving Jesus and what he gave. Amen. So, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, the ones that John would send with the epistles and with the messages. He won't receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would receive them, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is, verse 11, which is what? Evil. Well, John, you can't say somebody's evil. Who are you to judge their heart? I'm judging their works. I'm judging they won't receive the truth. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Hey, Gaius, I love you in the truth. I want you to be well. Don't you run with Diotrephes. Don't follow him. Follow and work with Demetrius. And follow and work with men that are preaching the truth for the sake of the name of Jesus. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's warning false believers among true believers. Leaven among the good. Right? Bad fish among the clean fish. Goats among the sheep. Tares among the wheat. I mean, is this a new theme? Or are we saying it's really all through the Bible? Even when you read then the book of Revelation, John writes seven churches of Asia Minor. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And again, he presents, here's the real Lord Jesus. Oh, he presents the real Lord Jesus in all of his glory and splendor and magnificence. John says, I just fell at his feet like a dead man. This is real. This is Jesus here. This is the real Jesus. This isn't the Gnostic Jesus. This isn't the false Jehovah's Witnesses Jesus or the Mormon Jesus or the Hollywood Jesus or any other pagan idea of Jesus or mixed Christianity, pagan idea of Jesus. John shows the real Jesus in the book of Revelation, shows him coming again, shows him setting up his kingdom, shows him on his great white throne, shows him saying, come and take the water of life, presents the real Lord Jesus. And he warns about deceivers, he warns about the false, he warns about the spirit and the person of Antichrist as he presents the true Christ. Now keep all of that in mind as we consider again the original audience of the Gospel of John. And remember this, we read through the book of John 3 weeks ago, correct? Did you notice in reading the book of John that John was not written to Jewish people? Did you pick up on that? Why would I say that? Well, back to John. This is good. This is a good little Bible class today. Harmless Bible teaching. Nobody should get offended or anything. We're just teaching and learning something, right? But John chapter 2, verse 6. Looking at a lot of scriptures. Making sure we have a good understanding. John chapter 2, verse 6. And we're just here jumping right into the middle of this account about the water to wine. But the point to be made is this. There were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Now, the way he says that, the way the Jews purified it, it doesn't sound to me like he's writing to Jewish people when he says something like that. You get the same idea down in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If John was writing to Jews, it would seem that he'd write, and the Passover was at hand. But he says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And then you look at chapter 4, verse 9, and we will not look at all of these, but chapter 4, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then John puts this comment, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, if he was writing to a Jewish audience, he wouldn't write that. Everybody knows, as Jewish, that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Matter of fact, it's fascinating to notice how many times the phrase, the Jews, shows up in the book of John. I don't think a man writing to a Jewish audience would keep saying, the Jews. Now, you also could read the book of John, and John's pretty harsh and pretty hard on the Jews there. And you might think, well, what an anti-Semite. But don't forget something, he was one. He was a Jewish man. He's just saying, this is what happened, this is how it went. I'm saying this, again, to make the point, I do not believe the book of John was written originally to a Jewish audience. Who did John write Revelation to? The seven churches of Asia Minor. Not Jewish churches, Gentile churches, right? Where did John minister in his senior years? Asia Minor, Ephesus. And he influenced Church at Ephesus, Church Thyatira, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos. He was ministering in Asia Minor. John wrote the Gospel of John in his senior years. I think we can start putting some things together and we can see John ministering to Gentile churches in Asia Minor, writes the Gospel of John, writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. There's something consistent in all of those. The actual true Jesus, here he is. The actual signs he did, here they are. You need to actually believe on the actual true Jesus. There's life in his name, not something else. Life in his name. Watch out. There's false professors, false believers. There's antichrists, and there's the antichrist coming. Look out. And so I think the audience of the Gospel of John would be originally the seven churches of Asia Minor. It would be that they, in the churches who are false believers, might have another opportunity at actually seeing who Jesus is, that they actually might believe on his name, the true Jesus, not the false ideas that were floating around. And then that the churches of Asia Minor would be very clear in their understanding of who Jesus is, that they might accurately preach him to the whole world and evangelize the world with the writings and the teachings of the Gospel of John. And obviously, it's been preserved for all of the Lord's churches. It's been preserved to this day for the Midcoast Baptist Church, that everyone that's a part of this church might read the book of John and hear it preached and might be sure that you have believed on the actual Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Because there are many antichrists. And that then as a true believer in the true Lord Jesus Christ, not a professing believer that even knows who Jesus really is, but you live your own life your own way and you care not for his commands. Not as that, but as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, the true Son of God, the true Christ, that then you might have part in making his name known to all peoples, that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. And so be sure, you are, in fact, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure of that. And be sure that you, as you witness and testify of him, that you truly preach him. How can I be sure? See him in Scripture. Learn of him in this congregation that he walks among and he's given authority to teach and preach his doctrine and to perpetuate his practices. And actually worship him in spirit and in truth. Not a false imagination that's called Jesus, but Jesus himself. Heavenly Father, I pray that just as those churches of Asia Minor were challenged by being shown who Jesus is, and as false believers among them were challenged, that we would be challenged to be sure that we believe in this Jesus that's revealed on the blessed pages of your word, that we would not have any other imagination, idea, philosophy, any other construct in our thinking that's an idol, actually, that's not really him. We might actually see him, behold him, love him, know him, rejoice in him, worship him, serve him, and declare him to the nations. Or there's a danger. It's been a danger from day one of the church age. False Christs, false ideas. Secure us from that danger, I pray. May all that are present here and all that we're able to witness to, may they come to truly know Jesus Christ and to preach him. In his name we pray it and thank you. Amen. Amen. And Christina will be at the piano. Let's stand together. Do you know Jesus Christ? Has he saved you? Has he saved you? He saved me. He saved me, and you know what? I struggled with baptism, Mitch. Because I'd professed before when I really didn't know what I was talking about and didn't really mean it and just kind of went forward with a whole bunch of others. I'd professed and I'd gotten dunked, I'd gotten baptized, and then when God really convicted me and I was really saved, I knew I needed to be baptized. Boy, I felt like if I do that, people will think, you know, what will they think? Here I'm 11 years old, I'm thinking, 11-year-olds think that way. 8-year-olds think that way. 5-year-olds start to, you know. I thought, everybody's going to think, oh, is it really real this time? What's he doing now? What's the deal with that? How come Bobby Mitchell, the pastor's son, is getting baptized again? I struggled with that for a few weeks. But since he saved me, guess what had to happen? I had to get baptized. Because when he saves you unto good works, which he has before ordained that you'll walk in them. And you know why I read the Bible? Because I have to. Not as in like, oh, I have to do it. No, I mean like just like I have to eat. I have to breathe. I have to read the Bible. And I can't continue in sin because I can't. I frankly don't have the ability to continue in sin because I'm a new creature. I'm born again. And I just can't do it. And I get chastised when I do sin. And if I don't quickly repent and deal with sin, I tell you, chastisement, it just starts. I mean, it's like instantly because I am saved. And there's good works for 29 years, not to the capacity that they should have been. But there they are. And there's no explanation anywhere other than God, who began a good work in me, is performing it. That's the only possible explanation. And why haven't I quit? All kinds of people that said they were saved too, they've quit. When I was a kid, and when I was a teenager, and a young adult, I've seen them quit left and right. But why can't I quit? Why don't I quit? Because his seed remaineth in him. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. You might say, well, I can't put it like that. But yeah, amen, that's what's happened. I don't care if you can put it that way or can't. Do you know that you're saved? And you know that you're saved by what the Bible says happens to saved people. And if you're the opposite of what John says, don't go to hell worrying about what other people think about you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Get the real thing. Get the truth. Say, but I thought I believed in Jesus, but, you know, I found out in the last however many years or whatever, I didn't even really know who he was. Well, then now that you know who he is, call on him. Trust him. Be saved. And follow him in believer's baptism and all. Praise the Lord. Those in the mixed multitude among them would have a chance to be saved. Then they can take that same gospel of John, any church of Jesus, and dispense it, disperse it, preach it, sow it, show others. This is him. Believe on him. And that's in keeping with the way he taught in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. I'm coming to really love and appreciate John. It's fascinating as you read these men that God used. As you get to know them from Scripture, you come to appreciate them. You come to love them and to think, you know, by the grace of God, I want to learn to be like them. But hold on, I want to learn what they learned. I want to learn to follow Jesus like they did. Amen. Not just to be like John, but to be like the Lord that John followed. Father, help your church, I pray. May we be receptive of the truth. May we be committed to the truth. May the true Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, be the one that we love and that we worship and that we sing about and the one we're committed to and the one whose doctrine and practice we continue in. Deliver us from any even shadow, any hint of an antichrist, of a false imagination or idea of Christ. May we be true to this word that you've given to us that truly reveals your Son. In Jesus' name we pray it and thank you. Amen. God bless you.